I'd like to speak to you tonight on something that I've entitled, Ye Shall Never Fall If. Ye shall never fall if. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. By the way, there is a purse right down the front pew there. Somebody might want to pick that up. Of course, the person that it belongs to would be the best person. I'm sure you understood that, though. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Ye shall never fall if. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This phrase in verse 10, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, literally is, for doing these things, not, you should trip sometime. The word doing is in the present tense. It shows that we must be continually doing these things. He's talking about certain things that must be done on a continual basis. A total commitment every day, every single day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. And then the Greek is literally not, which is a double negative in Greek, which is very strong, very powerful language. He's saying if you're doing these things, there is in no way whatsoever that you will trip. There's no way that you will fall. It is absolutely certain. This is a promise of God. This is not a theory. This is not an ideal. This is what the Word promises. It says you should trip. See, not, you should trip. The Greek means to stumble, to fall into misery, to become wretched. So the Word of God is promising that we will never trip, stumble, or fall if we are continually doing these things. Now the question, of course, is, what are these things? What are these things that will absolutely keep us from falling? We must give careful note and heed to the Word of God that does not excuse sin. See, sin is not excusable. Your stumblings, they're not excusable. God doesn't look down and say, that's all right, no problem. He labels sin for what sin is. He says it's sin. He says it is that which is separating man from God. And God is wanting to reach into every area of our lives and bring holiness. Into every area and bring righteousness. To bring purity. To bring right thinking, to bring about a heart that is in a right relationship of submission and yieldedness to God. This is the will of God. He wants people literally without spot or wrinkle. Now, I don't really know how far this is going to go leading up to the rapture. But I don't think that he's speaking about something in a super hyperbolic sense. And then you find the man-child really is covered with spots and wrinkles, and God has to just take him because there's nobody else to take. I don't think we're going to find that. I think we're going to find a people that are perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're going to find a people in the image and likeness of God. That's what the whole Word says. Now, I don't know how, really, he's ever going to do such a thing. How's he going to have a unity of the faith? How's he going to do such things? But he's going to do it. See, He is the author of the impossible to the natural man. Your life has things right now that you look at and you label them as impossible, and from your point of view, you are absolutely correct. But from God's point of view, you lack faith. And that lack of faith is sin. And it's keeping God from moving His hand in that area of your life and bringing the deliverance, bringing the victory, causing you to overcome that sin, become holy in that area. God can do it. I don't really know how he reaches in and does all these things. Nobody does. Nobody does. The people that experience it don't even know. They can't really explain it. Now, we should be very interested in this because we're longing for righteousness. We're longing for holiness. That's what our heart is. That is what your heart is if you have been called to this place. Otherwise, God would not have called you here. You're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've been called to this place as your home church. You've been called to this move of God, then your heart is for righteousness. Yes. Now maybe the devil's been lying to you and you don't know that, but that's the truth. Your heart is for holiness. You wouldn't be here otherwise. You wouldn't be listening to me. You wouldn't be coming early to pray. You wouldn't be singing the songs. You wouldn't put up with some of the things that strike deep at your heart and make your shoes shrink. You wouldn't put up with it. You're down the street to the Lutheran church. But you know there's nothing down there. You want holiness. You want righteousness. The devil's a liar. He begins to come in and say, you don't want that. That's not really what you desire. You want the world. You don't want the world. You want righteousness. You want holiness. That is really the honest truth. The devil's the one who's getting the whole thing confused. We must make sure to follow God's provided steps of security. See, God is trying to make us secure. He wants our salvation to be secure. And He wants it to be growing in security. There is an eternal security in Christ with the right qualification. Not Calvinism. Not predestination. Where God just arbitrarily chooses who's saved and lost. That's totally false. But there is a predestination based on God's foreknowledge. It's a foreknowledge. He knows what every man will do, and He sees those that will yield, so He predestines them to be just like Christ. Because He sees what they're going to do in their yielding, and if they yield, that's what they're going to become like. So there's a predestination in that sense. But it's on foreknowledge. It's not just something God said, this way it's going to be, period. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. But there is once saved, always saved if you keep walking with Jesus. You can know that you are saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can know that as you continue in a submitted relationship and yielding to God, that's not going to change. It's just going to grow more and more secure with each day. It's going to become firmer, more steadfast, because you're becoming more firm and steadfast in His provisions. We must become firm in His provisions. We must be cemented to His provisions. He doesn't want people to be in a confused, befuddled, kind of a quizzical state of mind. Am I going to make it? I don't know. Maybe, could be. He wants people to know Him. He wants people to know their salvation. He wants people to know their bridegroom. That's what He's trying to get across to us. He wants people that have living faith and confidence in God, and they walk that way. You can just tell by the way they walk, by the way they talk, by the way they act, that they know where they're going. They're firm. The devil comes along, they just smash them right in the jaws, and on they go in God. That's the way God wants it. Really, that's the truth. That's the heart of God. That's the will of God. I can't help it if we all live below that privilege. I can't help it if somehow we try to make excuses for our sin. God is trying to remove the sin. He wants to give us lives that are so far above what we've ever comprehended, whatever we thought of. He's trying to take us to a plane that we don't even know exists. That's really the truth. That's the heart of God. Now let me read verses 1 to 9 here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and to brotherly love love or agape love. For if these things, These are the things that we are to be doing. Be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I want to start talking with verse 5 and explain briefly, trying to make appropriate applications to where we are, what these things involve that need to be built up in our lives that we need to be doing on a continual basis. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Kenneth Weiss translates this phrase, and for this very cause, having added on your part every intense effort. And what he's saying essentially is this, because we have escaped the world through the new birth, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, water baptism, the call of God, being in a body of Christ, we have escaped the world. Not totally, but we've escaped it in a wonderful way, to a very large degree. Compare your life today with what it was 5 years ago, and you have escaped the world. And also, because of the precious and exceeding great promises which are given to us, see, there's reasons that we need to add these things, that these things need to be done. It's because we've escaped the world, and also because he's got these promises. The promises are what he wants to do in us day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and so on. So we must make every effort in God to add to our faith those things that will truly strengthen and preserve our souls. So that's what this first phrase is talking about. Because of all of this, what God has done, he wants to give more strength. He wants to add things to our faith that'll make us more and more secure in God. And it is a step-by-step process. Now, Weiss translated one of the phrases as having added on your part. And it's not really dealt with in the King James. Unfortunately, the King James is not a real good translation here. It misses a couple of the main points. But this phrase, having added on your part, is a translation of a single word, which is quite a remarkable word, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And literally, it means bringing in by the side of. So we are to be bringing in by the side of something all diligence, this full effort. So what he's saying is this, we are to give, we are to give that which we possess, our energy, our time, our talents. We have to give something. We have to give our mind. We have to give our heart. Now, God's going to give us the strength to do so, but we've still got to do it. So we are to give intense effort to bring ourselves in by the side of God and in by the side of his plan. God is trying to do something that will bring us closer to his side. And we want to be close to his side. We want to be able to lay our head right on his bosom. We want to be able to, as it were, experience the very heartbeat of God. We want to be close to God. We are to make haste. That's what give diligence means. Make haste. Make every effort. Exert ourselves so as to find ourselves by the side of what God is doing. We want to be right beside what God is doing. We want to be right there as God is moving. Yoked to Christ. He's yoked here and we're yoked right next to him. Side by side. Right beside him. Nothing in between us to separate us. We don't want anything between us and God. We want to be right by his side. And we are to be giving every effort to be in this position. Because in this position, God will be able to fulfill his plan. See, this is why the devil is trying to get every single thing that he can. Every distraction, every discouragement, every frustration, every point of despair, everything that he can get in. Wrong concepts, misunderstandings, lack of trust, criticalness, blaming, anything that he can to wedge in between you and Jesus so that you keep getting further and further away from him. So as God is moving, you're not there. You're somewhere else. You're on the other side of the hill. He's emphasizing direct involvement in God. We must give effort to be in direct involvement with God. When God moves, we need to be right there. Otherwise, we're not going to get moved along. We got to be there when God moves. So these people only show up for one church service a weekend, or maybe three every month or something. They're not there when God is moving. They're not by God's side. They're not giving the right effort to be in the move of God. You can't be in the move of God at home. You can't be in the move of God at some sporting event that conflicts with church or some other so-called neutral, relaxing type thing. Now, there's time for relaxation. But why on a church night? Why when God's moving? That didn't make a whole lot of sense to my mind. I can understand being out of town on a vacation. That's a whole different matter. But when you're in town and there's a move of God, the place to get rest is in the move of God. The rest of the Holy Ghost is what we need. Not sitting down and resting physically. We need spiritual rest. We need something inside. When God's moving and people are part of it, they're in every church service. You can't keep them away. Once they get a little bit dull and it gets a little bit tiring and they've given enough sacrifice for now, that's when you begin to see them start to boycott certain things. And it's understandable in some cases, but we have to be careful. We must be careful about this. Be sure to realize in this, he's not talking about self-effort. This diligence, this effort, is going to be an effort wrought by the Spirit of God working in and through you. He's not saying, give a legalistic effort to be close by the side of God, and then God will work. You can't get close by God's side through a legalistic effort. Legalistic efforts don't do you a bit of good. They don't accomplish one thing. This is the laboring to enter the rest. There is an expenditure of energy. You don't just come and turn your mind off. Click. Just sit there. And God moves. Doesn't happen that way. This mind needs to be active. It needs to be actively seeking Jesus. You need to be actively setting your heart on Jesus. You cannot become somebody that's in neutral and be moved by God. This isn't a car wash where you put it in neutral and it pulls you through. It doesn't work that way. God never set it up that way. There has to be an expenditure of energy. Energy must be expent. And if you're not spending it, you're not going to move. And that's really the truth. He's talking about doing those things that allow God to move. It is rather paradoxical. It is sometimes rather hard to explain to some people. You tell them there's things to do, but now don't get in the way so God can't do what he wants to do. And there has to be an expenditure of energy, but not a legalistic self-effort. And they say, well, quit all the double talk and tell me what you mean. Well, I am telling you what I mean. You understand it as you've tried all the other independent self-efforts to get God, and none of them worked, and you finally yielded, but in that yielding, there's still an expenditure of energy. You're still giving something. Your mind is set on him. It's Jesus, move, come by your Spirit. Yes, Lord. There is an involvement. You don't just clap your hands and sing in tongues and your mind is somewhere else. There has to be a real involvement of the clapping of hands, of the singing of the song, of setting your mind on Jesus. Yes, Lord. Move, Lord. Your mind has to be saying these things, visualizing those things that you feel God is moving you into. That's the expenditure of energy. It must be there. It's important. It's a very important part of it. Now, there may be some experiences of the Spirit of God coming down upon you when you're put more in a trance or a vision of some sort that goes beyond that, but you don't get there without giving of yourself and yielding your heart and opening yourself up, allowing the Spirit of God to give you the strength and the ability to do that. God has to be right there. But you must be giving of yourself. It is involved. It's always involved. That's what this giving diligence means. Giving diligence to come to the prayer meetings. Giving diligence to come to the church services. And when you're there, you don't just sit there. You begin to put your whole heart into it. If they're going to sing, you're going to sing. If they're going to worship in this way, you're going to worship that way. If it's time for the sermon, you're going to give energy in your mind to concentrate. To keep saying yes, Lord. Making decisions with what is presented. It's very, very important. Extremely important. God is saying, pour yourself out completely so as to find yourself beside Jesus. You pour yourself out and you're going to find yourself beside Jesus. Then you'll marvel at what he is able to do. This is what he talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He emphasizes there that we are to be working out our salvation. And then he emphasizes that it's God that will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So now wait, we're supposed to be laboring. We're supposed to be working this out. But what you're doing is you're giving energy of yielding to God, of opening up to Him, of letting Him work. And as you're doing that, He's the one that's making the willingness, and He's the one that's actually accomplishing the work. There is no self-effort. Giving diligence is not a self-effort. It's not something independent of God. Things independent of God don't work. Nothing independent of God works except for destruction, frustration, discouragement. That's what's leading to the lake of fire. It's all tied to God. Give diligence to be beside God and what God is doing, to be right there with Him. When God's moving in a certain way, you want to be right there. If you have to rearrange your schedule and put aside some things that used to label as priorities and say, well, that's not important anymore, this is what's important, you're giving diligence. This is vital. And you don't just set it up on we'll give God 2 months, or we'll give God 2 weeks. You give God an indefinite time and say, Lord, this is vital, and I don't care how long it takes, as long as I can come to these certain meetings and be involved in this, and I know that you're working in it, and it's doing something in my heart, and I'm going to claim it by faith no matter what I feel, you keep coming. You keep yielding. You keep surrendering. You keep giving diligence. You can't give God a whirl in these things and really get anywhere. Some of you get weary in well-doing, get a little touch from God, and then you kind of boycott God for a while because you like that little pasture land, that little plateau. But we don't have enough time for everybody to keep staying in pasture land and plateauing. We got to keep moving up. We got to get the elders where they need to be. We need to get the other saints where they need to be. We got souls to save. We got truths to preach. We got a man-child to form. We don't got forever to do this. So he says, give diligence, effort, intense effort. I surrender, I give you everything. You don't just, I give you everything, it's just not going to work. And, some people, they'll take that and they're off in legalism. They say, well, I'm just doing what you told me to do. No, you're not doing it at all. You're not understanding what I'm saying. There's others will take it and it's what begins to bring them into a new liberty. They realize they have a part. They're involved in. Now, their part compared to God's part is really extremely insignificant, but without their part done, God's part won't ever be accomplished. So he's trying to show that there's a balance in this. It's a part. They're involved in. Now, their part compared to God's part is really extremely insignificant, but without their part done, God's part won't ever be accomplished. So he's trying to show that there's a balance in this. It's a contract between you and God. Man has a part in the contract and God has a part in it. And you have to give diligence to your part. Now, he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, add to means to supply in a copious measure, in an abundant way. Provide beyond the need. Supply more than generously. He's saying, supply generously upon you, in your faith, virtue. He wants something to be poured on you. Now you start with faith. That's the foundation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, none of this is done. That's why it's so important that when we have unbelief, we say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Where we lack faith, we pray, Lord, increase my faith. You cannot, hear me, you cannot in yourself produce one little teeny ounce of faith. Man does not produce faith. God produces it. It's produced from His Word, by the working of His Spirit. The Scripture makes this so clear. It's not just telling somebody to believe and then they force themselves somehow to believe. When a man forces himself to believe, that is only an intellectual belief and that's not a living faith. A living faith and an intellectual belief are not the same thing. We are dependent upon God for faith. God knows how to build faith. We have to look to Him or we will not have faith. Now, I don't know if you really understand that. I think that a lot of people hear it, but somehow think it's still in their own mind to somehow produce faith. You cannot produce faith. You've got to open up to Him But He's the one that works in you so you can open up to Him. And it isn't just reading the Word on the page and now magically faith is produced. It is a working of God's Spirit through His Word that as you're opening up to that and that Word is coming in, it's building something supernaturally. It's building faith. It's building confidence, trust in God. It's coming from God. And without it, you cannot please God. Now, if you can produce something that pleases God, then we don't have to always deal with grace. Because now you've done something to please God, and somehow you've merited something. You don't ever merit a thing. I don't merit a thing. We never merit a thing. We don't merit the move of God. We don't deserve God's blessing. It's all by grace. Unmerited favor. He wants to produce a living faith. And through a living faith, He can work. Without a living faith, He can't work. And these things that He's talking about here, they'll never be produced without real confidence and trust in God. Too many people are struggling to produce so-called faith. And nothing happens when they produce it, because it's not faith. We must look to Him for faith. We must trust Him for faith. He's the one who knows how to build it. You study the subject carefully, and it's not man who builds faith. It is God who does it. We are utterly dependent upon God. The only thing that pleases God is faith, and where do we get it? From Him. It's the only way you can please Him. You've got to go to Him. Utter dependence in every area. There's not one area where it's us, and then all the other areas Him. It's not that way. It's God, 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 God. He gets all the glory. That's what the Bible says. God's pretty emphatic about it. Now, He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, as we have this living faith, it's going to start, as God works through it, it's going to start producing things. What is virtue? The Greek means excellence. It's the very same word in verse 3 where He says He's called us to glory and virtue, or to glory and excellence. This properly denotes whatever procures a preeminent estimation for a person. You see a person who has excellent qualities, you can say there's a man of excellence. He's got a certain kind of a spirit, and you can say he has an excellent spirit, has an excellent attitude. He wants us really, in His power and in His Spirit, to become men of renown and men of excellence. That's what the call of God is. And you see this over and over again in the men of God in Scripture. And of course, primarily, point after point in the life of Christ. He was a man of renown and He was a man of excellence. How? His faith in God. His living faith in God made him into a man that you can say, there was an excellent man. There is a man of excellence. Bullinger says in his lexicon, it means superiority in every respect. God wants us to be superior people. That does not mean like the world would define it. Superior in faith, in holiness, in righteousness, in integrity, in purity of heart. He wants us to be a superior creation. See, the new creation isn't to be inferior. It's to be superior. It's to be above the old. But most Christians are still inferior. They live in mediocrity. They really do, and they bring constant reproach upon the name of Jesus. See, it's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. God doesn't want it that way. They're looking to themselves, their own effort, and they keep falling flat on their faces. They fall and they fall and they fall. But God wants us to look to Him, and there won't be this falling, and we'll find that through our faith, a relationship in Him, that we find ourselves as people of excellence. You see, that person has these excellent qualities. He's dedicated. He's reliable. He's a man of integrity. That's the way God wants all of us to be. He wants us all to be superior people. That's what He wants. And that does not mean you have to have a big, fat IQ. We have to be some intellectual genius. He's talking about as to your personality, as to your soul, as it's open up to God and God is flowing through, you're going to be a superior individual. There's going to be something about you that says that you're a cut far above all the others. It's going to be a glory to God. He's really called us to something fantastic, something very amazing. See, this is what gives every man his worth. If he's of an excellent soul, he has a worth. What is our worth? It's Jesus. How do we get that? By faith. A living faith opens this up to us. See, Jesus himself is this excellence lived out in us, shown through us to the world. Now, what does this excellence lead to? It's going to lead to another thing. And so he says, to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. This speaks of a practical spiritual wisdom and knowledge, a practical spiritual understanding. From God's Word and by His revelation of His Spirit, we're to come to a knowledge, a practical knowledge of how to live, how to walk, how to think, how to talk, how to act. This is what will show forth that excellence. You have faith. It begins to make you into a superior person. You're going to talk different. You're going to act different. You're going to have a mind that's filled with knowledge, revelation. You're not going to be talking the same things that everybody else talks. You're going to be talking the things that save souls. You're going to be exhorting the brethren daily. You're going to be speaking profound, dynamic, anointed things. That's what God wants. And this is the call of God. See, excellence places us in a position in God to gain more of the mind of Christ. This knowledge is the mind of Christ. This excellence lifts you to a further place in God where His mind can be imparted to you and then through you. See, He wants to enable the saints to decide rightly and to act honorably. This is what we need to be doing every day. See, this is where we're headed in God. He's working step by step to make His people. And to make His people of this knowledge so that we know what to do. We know how to live. We know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within. We're instant in season and out. We're ready to minister. We're giving an answer. We're demonstrating clearly that which has saved us and that which makes us different. And people are able to see it and hear it and receive it in a powerful way, not just some intellectual way. Then he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Now the Greek is self-control. Excellence, knowledge, self-control. The truths of God's Word, as they are becoming more clear. See, as you're in this place of excellence, there's going to be a much freer flow of divine revelation. There's going to be a much freer flow of divine knowledge. What is that opening you up to? It's going to show you how to live life. And when you see how to live life, there's going to be the power so you live a life of proper self-control. Not legalism. I'm not talking about legalism. God hates legalism. And anybody knows the words that, knows the Word of God hates legalism. I hate it with a passion. I detest it. It's a major tool of the devil to rob people of their spiritual life and vitality. But there is to be a self-control, which is a proper control of our desires, our passions, and our appetites. God is wanting, through His Word, to make us free. Shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God is wanting you to experience that more and more every day. These are the things that He's wanting to have on a continual basis formed in your life. Now, what's happening when you have control over self? Are you stumbling? No, you're not stumbling. You're walking free of the snares and the ditches and the potholes and the other traps of the devil. You're not just living the self life. You're not serving self. You're keeping your eyes on Him. You find a new place in Him of excellence. There's a divine knowledge, and with that, you're seeing how to live a proper life of self-control. What kind of people are you then? You're people that are letting your light shine. You're people that others are seeing Jesus in you. They can't help but see Jesus because nobody has the ability to control themselves. Nobody does. Nobody can do it. So if you find people that can, what are you really seeing? You're seeing Jesus. You're seeing the very plan of God carried out in those individuals. You're not seeing bumbling idiots. You're not seeing stumble bumps. You're not seeing that spiritually. You're not seeing people that bring reproach upon the name of God. You're seeing people that are living in such a way that their lives are glorifying God. See, he wants that. It's his heart. It's his desire. Then he says to add to temperance, patience, which literally is to remain under. And we could translate it endurance. We must endure in self-control. He's talking about, this is going to put us under certain trials. It's going to put us in some difficult situations. But we must endure. And God's going to teach us how to endure. He's going to teach us how to remain under certain things. See, we must undergo the accompanying tests patiently and steadfastly. If you are called to a life of self-control, which every Christian is called to, there's going to be some tests. There's going to be some confrontations. There's going to be some things out in the world that come right in front of you and say, no, I'm not going to let you live that way. I'm calling you over here. And you're going to have demon forces behind that, and then you got a few more demon forces over here trying to get in this snare. You're going to have to remain under that calling of self-control. How can you do it? Only by the power of God. Only by the Word of God. Only by being in that place of excellence, only by faith. It all ties together. He's talking about things that must be a part of every Christian life. Now, we have come to all of these to a small degree. To a small degree. But God's trying to lead us further because He doesn't want us stumbling. He wants us to keep going on so our salvation becomes more and more secure, more and more steadfast, so that more and more people can see it in our lives and they know we're different. Not just different because we got different kind of words that we use, but we're different. They hear us talk and they say, what manner of person is this? We've never heard anyone talk like this. Where'd they get such authority? God is really calling us to be the Lord's Christ, to have that kind of anointing upon our lives. We are to endure under the commands of God. See, the Word of God comes, and it tells us to live a life of self-control. To live that life, you have to stay under the commands of God. You move out from those commands of God, then you're back serving yourself. And God doesn't want you doing that. So He's calling you to stay under that Word, no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what emotions you're experiencing. Do not push aside the commands of God for self-fulfillment, because that won't do you any good. It won't help. Then He says, patience. To that, we're to add godliness. And godliness means reverence, respect, a piety toward God. See, endurance works to produce godlikeness. As you're having to endure and go through certain things, as you're being put under certain things, if you're going to go through those things, you're only going to do it by looking more and more to Him. There's going to have to be a growing respect, a growing reverence. And the more and more you look to Him, the more and more you're submitting to Him, and the more and more of God that's going to be revealed through your life. It always happens this way. Every single time it happens this way. It's a step-by-step process. He wants God-likeness. He wants that for each one of us. He called us to be made into the image and likeness of God. And as we submit more to Him, as we have to go through these things, there's going to be a greater respect, a greater reverence, there's going to be a greater piety, and God is going to be seen more and more through our lives, day by day. Then to godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness, which is the love for the brethren. Now, as these things are all done, step by step, and see, these things have not all been done fully step by step in our lives, so we do not, at this present hour, have a full love for our brethren. As much as we'd like to believe that we do, and we may like to compare ourselves with other churches and say that we have more love than they do for the brethren, that means not a thing, really. We still need a lot of love for the brethren. And we need all of these other things being done on a continual basis before we can really have that love. We just have it to a degree, just like we have these other things to a degree. See, as you keep going on in God, and you're remaining under tests, you're finding self-control, there's more and more respect toward God, there's an excellence of soul, there's a living faith, now you're in a position to love your brethren. Our problem in loving our brethren is we're so concerned about ourselves right now. Because we want things from God, and we need things from God, and so our major concern is looking at self because of our needs, our weaknesses, our hurts, our problems, and so we're not this open channel in every case. And you all know that. That's not any great mystery. Even though we still reach out to people, oftentimes it's more, well, I wish they were reaching out to me. I'll pray for them. Hopefully it'll cause them to pray for me. Maybe I'll kind of do this, and then you'll have to do this in return. It's kind of a buying help sort of an agreement thing. And we don't really, that's not what our real heart is, but we're still relatively carnal. We're still relatively selfish. We're still relatively earthbound. So God's trying to work step by step to bring us so there can be more real love for the brethren. I mean real love. Not just your own feeling of love, not your own affection, but I mean divine, heaven-sent love just whoosh, pouring through, coming down right from heaven and just pouring through you. And you've got to be in a place in God for that to happen. You can't be living a sloppy life and really have the love for the brethren. Because the love of the brethren is not a human love. It's a divine love. We're to be channels. Whoosh. See, that's the way He wants it. God says to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not human love. It's not possible. Everybody who's married here, every husband here knows it's not possible. Where do you get such love? From God. It's got to be the love of Jesus. And how can your wife submit to you as the church is to submit to Christ? She can only do that by the power of God, really. Sure, she puts herself on the line, the husband puts himself on the line, but unless God comes and flows through and really does the work, it's not going to be done. Human love is not enough. Human love, one to another in the body of Christ, is not enough. It's good. It's nice. It's more than a lot of people have and experience, and it can meet some needs emotionally, but it doesn't meet the deep needs. Only divine love really does it. See, we need to be in this position where we can really give. And what we're giving is God. We must be able to bear one another's burdens. See, we must have a proper acceptance of the brethren. We must see the brethren for who they are and what they are and what their needs are and be in a place with God's heart so that we can really reach out to them. We must be free to give out. If we're not free, we're not going to be able to give out. If we're all bound up and our lives revolve around ourselves, we're not going to be able to give out. Self has got to go. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, that the people are saying, I love God but hate their brethren. They can't really love God. And so he's pointing out, as you keep studying it carefully and looking at this statement here, there's a definite connection between the two. As you're enabled by God to love the brethren more, by God, you're going to find more love for God. And as you're finding more love for God and more of His love for you, you're going to be able to love the brethren more. And as you're loving the brethren more, you're going to find greater love for God. And it's just going to keep working in a cycle. Each one is going to keep working hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other, though. Both have to be working. You can't have great love for God and then hate your brother and say you really have love for God. How can you have love for God? You can't see God and you hate those that are emanating God. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Like the Pharisees said, they loved God and hated Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. See, their love wasn't real love. They didn't really love God. And you can't be saying that you really love the brethren if you're not in a proper love relationship with God. Both have to be there. And that's why he goes on and he says, add to your brotherly love charity or agape love. Now this is the crown of God's work. This is the apex. This is what he's working toward. This is man loving God self-sacrificially. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that love is the greatest. He says faith, hope, love, but love is the greatest. That's the call of God. It's to love, to have a self-sacrificial love just like Christ had. In Galatians 5:6, he says that it must be faith that works by love. Faith working by love will accomplish all of these things. The latter of Christian development, rung by rung, must culminate in love. It has to culminate there. Or else somewhere along the line you missed about 15 rungs. It's one by one by one. A rung here, a rung there, step by step, you're going up and it's leading somewhere. It's leading to love. It's leading to a deep, intimate relationship with God. And without this love, we don't possess a thing. That's what the whole 1 Corinthians 13 deals with. This is where living faith leads the saint of God. But you don't go from faith to love, period. You don't just do that. You have all these things in between that have to be accomplished by the Spirit of God. Now, he goes on in verses 8 to 13, and I just want to read these quickly. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, I'm just reading some of this for emphasis, just to cap it off. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We mustn't hate our souls. We're supposed to be loving our souls. You know how to love your soul? make sure that it's going to get in the kingdom of God. Make sure you're doing the things that are making your calling and your election sure. Secret sins aren't making it sure. Rebellion against the church government is not making it sure. Mistrust, gossip, criticalness, and a countless number of other things aren't making it sure. God wants these things done because it makes your soul sure. It makes it safe and secure in the salvation that God has for it. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to make this entrance available. And we should hear this, pray about it, make sure we're doing it, make sure we're yielding, giving diligence. These things should be really of great concern to us. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. And these things, though ye know them, see, you know them, they knew them, and be established in the present truth. We have them established in the present truth, but there's more revelation to it. There's to be more understanding. There's to be more spiritual illumination to it. We know things, and then we finally know things. And then we know them some more. And with each time that we gain more revelation of it, that knowledge deepens. And each time, it's important. That's why in your Bible college classes, all of you Bible college students, you need to come attentive. You need to come with your hearts and minds ready to make decisions and commitments to God. And if God takes out one of His arrows of conviction and goes, whoop, and it strikes deep, you need to, instead of being so quick to get home and see what's for lunch, maybe make some quicker trips to the prayer room. Do business with God while it's still, while that arrow is still stinging. We can't keep ignoring as God speaks, and then we're on our time schedule. We cannot live that way and really progress in God the way He wants us to. Now, I know people have commitments and all of that, but I'm amazed at how many times they have commitments with those things that really aren't doing them a whole lot of good, and it could be broken, especially when you compare it with this thing, which is of an eternal value. We've got to see the eternal things with a little bit clearer vision. God is concerned, especially with people that know so much. Right. You people know a lot. You people are doing a lot as far as getting data and information. And you are committing your hearts to God. And God's pleased with that. But where has the devil made some inroads? Right. And what about some of the areas of lethargy and that laziness and the procrastination and a few of the areas where you've kind of just had that thing hanging on there for months and years, and instead of just finally throwing the pride in the garbage can and running to the deliverance room, you just kind of get appeased a little bit in the church service because the truth kind of makes you feel like you're doing okay because you understand it. But instead of really doing business, you go back outside these walls. The same person that you were when you came in. It's not a good thing. If you keep coming into this building and you keep leaving this building the same person week after week, somehow there is something wrong. Because you shouldn't be coming in here and leaving the same person week after week. You should come in one person and leave a different person. And that should be on a very frequent basis. There should be new truth, new revelation, new commitment, new dedication. Now, if you are so dedicated and so committed that this doesn't apply to you, then come down right after church and introduce yourself to me, because I'd like to know how you've done all this. I'd like to know what magic secrets you have, because I haven't met anybody like that yet. And I'd like to meet you. I think it would be quite an experience for me. Maybe something would rub off from you to me and then help me out in my Christian life. I could use all the help I can get. Maybe you don't feel you can use all the help you can get because you're doing so well, but I don't feel that way about myself. I need help. So if you can help me out, be sure to come down right after service. I'll be right there. Please do so. In verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this tabernacle of flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know things, but I'm going to stir you up putting those things in remembrance. That's what Lanny did this morning, and I appreciated that sermon. That sermon meant a lot to me. I hope it meant a lot to you. That struck my heart. I appreciated that deeply. Now, God is talking about a growth process, which is to provide more and more security in Him. It's step by step, from excellence to self-control and right down the line, building toward a deeper, more intimate love with God. And we can say we possess some of these things to a degree, and we do. And I guess better said that we possess all of these to a degree, but not in the fullest sense. And God wants to keep adding to this. And He wants these things to keep developing and building. And being produced more so every single day. These are the things that will keep us from falling. We need to keep our souls committed to God. We need to keep our souls committed to His plan. It is truly producing miraculous things as we are more and more beside God and right there with Him as He is moving. Because as we're there with Him when He's moving in us. He's doing things in us and He's doing things through us. We must maintain our growth and we must maintain our development. We must keep developing in the faith and in our love for God. And see, that faith and that love both come from God. They're not something that we produce in ourselves. You can say, I love God, but where did you get that love? You got that love through God bestowing His love upon you. He built that love. He's that's been forgiven much, loveth much. Without that forgiveness, you would have no love. See, it's God who's doing it. God is the key to the whole thing. He's going to get all the glory. This is not a self-effort program. The giving diligence is not a self-effort. It's just a surrendering of self. And if you surrender self and He demands this much time, then you give that much time. If you surrender yourself and He demands this much energy of thought, then you give Him that. You don't sit down at the desk to study for some sort of a Bible study or answer questions to people and give no energy. You have to give diligence. You may have to pull all sorts of commentaries off. You're praying, you're seeking God, you're open up to God, you want God's heart, but you're having to put something on the line. You have to do that. You don't just sit there and have it just pour in. There are times God will just come and feed your mind, but you're still given energy to keep concentrating on Him. The devil comes to contest to get your mind on something else. You have to say, no, I take God's power and God's authority. I'm going to let this thing keep feeding me, and I'm going to let this keep building. You're still having to give yourself. There's still an expenditure of energy. Allow God to make you the one that will never fall. God wants you to be desiring that. These people that are falling all the time, God doesn't want it that way. That's not His heart. See, this is the same truth as Galatians 5, verse 16. If we're walking in the Spirit continually, we shall in no wise, again, double negative, fulfill the lust of the lower nature. How else can there be a bride without spot or wrinkle? How else can there be a man-child? How else can there be a people that are perfect as their Heavenly Father is perfect? It can only happen by the Spirit of God. It can only happen by God's Word being imparted and people being enabled to walk in it by the Spirit, by the power of God. Realize it's a step-by-step process, and we still have a long ways to go. I don't care how far you think you've gone, you still have a long ways to go. That's why we must remain under. There must be a patience. There must be an endurance. If you get impatient, you're going to jump overboard. You jump overboard, and I'll tell you what's out there, sharks, and they're going to destroy you. It's a step-by-step process from this earthly realm to the heavenly realm. Now, if you get on board, this gospel ship has one destination, and that's glory. That's what He said in 2 Peter 1:3. We read it. He's called us to glory and to excellence. That's the calling of God. Now, one way that some of you can really ensure, and this is just a P.S., not falling and continuing with God, is that if God called you here, make sure your heart is one with this assembly. And if you will do that, I guarantee you are going a long, long, long ways to save your soul. But you that have been called here, and you're still not one heart with us, and I mean one heart because you're not giving your time, you're not involved in any ministries, you're not giving your money, you're not maybe being one with us in appearance, maybe you're not being one with us in a lot of different ways, maybe you're sitting back there and criticizing in subtle or blatant ways, whatever, and you're still not one heart with us, but yet God called you here, you are doing a lot to destroy your soul. So if God called you here, then you need to jump in. You need to find your niche, your place as a living stone in this body, and remain cemented there in submission to the church government. And if you have some sort of a hang-up about being submitted to church government because your mind is being submitted to man, so you don't have a proper concept of that submission, you're all confused. The devil's already made huge miles of access and inroad into your heart. You need some counsel. You need some deliverance. You need some explanation from the Word of God. Otherwise, I really fear for your soul. See, if our church keeps moving in the Spirit this way, and there's this singing down here and all the rest, and you keep on the periphery, just like our pastor said, before too long, the gap will be so great, and you'll just be outside the door. And I fear for you if you go outside the door, because if God called you here, He didn't call you to go outside the door. called you to stay here. And if there's things you don't understand, that's when you come down to the ministers and the counselors and other people that can help you and explain these things and pray for you and get you over your fears and your inhibitions. But when you just remain an island yourself out there, never letting these things be dealt with, always keep yourself off in kind of some sort of an exclusive category, you don't really love your soul that much. Because you're doing your soul great damage. You're putting your soul in great jeopardy. He has things for us to do. And if we will do those things on a continual basis, we'll never fall. That's the promise of God's Word. Okay.